This morning, Pastor Steve begins a new sermon series called I Believe, in which we will discuss four distinctive doctrines that we believe in our church. This morning's doctrine is salvation by faith.
As you're seated, take your Bible in whatever form you read it in, electronic, virtual, whatever it may be, pagination, pages, and turn to passage that we've heard mentioned in a number of ways here today, namely John 3, John chapter 3. You know this passage very well, I'm sure. I'd like to, however, read it from the beginning to give a little context. We are starting a four-part series today entitled I Believe. And these are the four distinctive doctrines of our faith in the Assemblies of God. Now, we don't mention our denomination all that much. Actually, it's not a denomination, it's more of a movement. But still, there are four things that we believe that are fairly unique. And though other groups may believe some of them, not a whole lot believe all four of them. And may I add that they are all based upon Scripture. And so we're going to look at salvation by faith, which is the first one. That's going to be where we are starting today, salvation by faith. And we're going to this story that is well known to get the fodder for the message. And the passage begins, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly,'" the word means amen, amen, "'very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked, 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' And Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and do not yet understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has yet gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. For just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. For God so loved the world," if you know it, say it with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then the verse that sits in the rain shadow of John 3:16, but is equally important: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And we all say amen to God's word. I believe in salvation by faith. I really think that we should challenge ourselves not to assume anything. Assumptions are fatal, aren't they? We just assume somebody did a job, invested the check in the bank, whatever it may be, and it backfires on us. And this is especially so when it comes to the Scriptures, when it comes to this particular story, when it comes to salvation. I remember at a church that we pastored in Chicago that after the morning I was standing out greeting people as they left, and this first time young man, obviously very sharp, very intelligent, he came up to me and with excitement, he said, "Pastor, I'd like to become a minister. What do I have to do?" And I knew that would take a little time to unpack. So I said, "Why don't you stand over here and I will talk to you in just a little while when everybody has left." And so everybody left and I went in and I said, "How can I help you?" He says, "Well, I'd really like to become a pastor." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. When was it that you accepted the Lord?" And he looked at me kind of strangely and said, "Accepted the Lord?" I said, "Yeah, you know, got saved, became a follower of Jesus." And he said, "I don't know anything about that." And I said, "Then how in the world is it that you want to become a minister? Because that's what you will be proclaiming, and you can't proclaim what you yourself do not yet believe." And that may sound strange to you, but it happens all the time when people make assumptions. This is a truism that we hold dear that is absolutely essential to our faith. We need to believe that salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm thinking of George Whitefield, the great evangelist, who not only spoke in England, but spoke also in New England. And he's buried up in Newburyport under the pulpit of a church where they are having services still today. And there was a woman who really funded his ministry. She gave lavishly to his ministry so he could do all of this. She was, I think, like a lady or some kind. She had some kind of English or British title. She had all this money and she was helping him to help other people. And so one day she said to him, "Mr. Whitefield, I'm so very glad for your messages and so forth, but I found that you always seem to be preaching at some level on the text, you must be born again." And she herself had not come to Christ. "Why do you always talk about you must be born again?" He said, "Madam, look at my mouth as I speak to you. It's because you must be born again." We can't really get anywhere until we have passed that particular rite. So think with me of the term born again. That phrase has entered the lexicon of the religious world, largely through the text of the morning, but an awful lot of people still do not understand it. And we've changed it because born again has become so journeyman, so ordinary, that now a lot of folks talk about becoming a Christ follower instead of being born again. And that's all well and good. But the question then becomes, how closely do we follow him? When Jesus' disciples were called, especially Matthew, there was a party that was held as they kind of said goodbye to their past life. And what people at those parties where individuals went off to follow a rabbi would usually say is, "May you follow and be covered in the dust of your rabbi." In other words, may you follow whoever is your mentor so closely that as the wind blows, the billowing dust will cake to your sweating body and you will be literally baptized in the dust of your rabbi. To be able to become a member of many of the world religions, there is some kind of passage you need to go through. If you want to become a Muslim, you are required to say the Shahada in Arabic. And God, I don't mean these words as I speak them. Those words are Allah alone is God and Muhammad is his prophet. If you say those words, you can technically at that moment become Islamic. To become Jewish, there are various ways, but you usually seek out a rabbi. You are instructed. If you are male, you are circumcised and you are baptized in a mikvah. To become Hindu or Buddhist, you must believe that you can be born again and again and again and again because they believe in reincarnation. I remember being in Bangkok one time and I had a little moment to spare, so I hired someone to take me on a tour of the city. I still remember her. Her name was Susie. And what I found compelling was that I began to ask her, how in Buddhism, because she was Buddhist, can you know of your salvation? And she turned around and we engaged in a lengthy conversation in which ultimately she said, "I can never be convinced of my salvation. I do not know. We live with great mystery." And I shared with her that what we believe in following Jesus Christ is that it is by faith. Anybody can receive it. And when we receive it, we can be fully assured that Jesus Christ will be with us to the very end. So Jesus said and still says that his followers are required to go through something called a new birth. And this is our primary, our first distinctive doctrine. and that is that salvation comes by faith in Christ's finished work, not in our works. In fact, Paul said over in Titus 3, 5, and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then there is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. We can do a lot to show that we have been saved once we are saved, but our works do not save us. Would you agree with that? In other words, our works demonstrate that we have come to Christ, but they don't bring us to Christ, because our works suggest that Christ's atoning work on the cross was nothing, and that all of our righteousness, which the Bible calls filthy rags, is the only thing that can avail us. You see, Christianity is the only belief system that starts with the word done. Every other says do, 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 and maybe you will be saved. But we start with the word done. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, as the old hymn says, but he washed it white as snow. And so, born again, what did Jesus mean when he first spoke these words to Nicodemus? Well, in a fancy study called hermeneutics, we have to understand the context of a passage to really get it. So what was the context of these two Jewish individuals having a conversation on the top of a roof in the Middle East on a dark night? Because the text says clearly it was night. By the way, in the book of John, night is usually a symbol of some sort. We must do the works of God while it is day, for the night is coming when no one can work, was said at the healing of Lazarus. Judas went out, and the Bible says, and it was night. It's the darkness of his soul. So it was night. This exhibits the darkness of the unredeemed soul. And Jesus said to him, you need to be born again. And what did this mean, and what did Nicodemus understand? Now the text says that Nicodemus was a rabbi and a Pharisee. A rabbi and a Pharisee. So he believed that his salvation came by way of obeying the law. Pharisee, that term means separated one. And at that time in Israel, there were 6,000 Pharisees. They had a commentary on the Pentateuch called the Mishnah. And there were 24 chapters that just had to do with keeping the Sabbath day. They also had something called the Talmud, which was a commentary on the Mishnah, which was a commentary on the Pentateuch. So they were not lacking for a lot of different volumes to lead them in the way of what they perceived to be true. And in those commentaries, Pharisees were told that to draw water on the Sabbath, for example, was work because it required you to tie a knot onto the bucket. But if you could tie a knot with one hand, which took some doing, that was not considered to be work, and so you could draw the water in that case. So Jesus was constantly doing battle with the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, about the law on the Sabbath. So Nicodemus, let's understand this, he was a good man. He was as good a person as you're going to find. He went to the synagogue. He went to the temple. He prayed several times a day. He read the Bible. He memorized the Torah. He tithed faithfully. He fasted twice a week, and he believed in God. What more do you need to do to really please God? The problem is, though that's all very good, none of that in and of itself pleases God. If you do that after you're born again, it's great, but if you try to do it as a means of becoming born again, it actually is just saying to God, you did not need to send your son into the world. We could manage just fine without you. So Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And why did he come to Jesus? He came to Jesus because he knew something was missing. Were you ever, or are you today, in that place where you know something is missing? I call it the refrigerator syndrome. Sometimes we're watching a little television. Vicky says, where are you going? I say, I'm going to go into the kitchen to get a snack. And I open the refrigerator door, and I look in there, and it's packed. Vicky keeps it well-stocked, and where she doesn't, I go buy a bunch of junk food over at Market Basket with regularity. So it's full. It's burgeoning, if you will, with food. And I come back, and I have nothing in my hand. And she says, I thought you went to get a snack. And I say, I didn't see what I wanted in there. Have you ever done that before? You don't know what it is that you really, really want. We can say our Hail Marys and we can do so many good deeds, but something it will always be missing until Jesus Christ becomes our Lord. It's just that simple. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not going to kick the door down. Anyone who opens the door, I will come in and have supper with them and they with me. We will have communion, so to speak, one with the other. But you've got to take the initiative. Isn't it Robert Hooke, the great painter who painted the picture of Jesus knocking on the door, and he invited one of his friends over to give a commentary of his painting? And the person said, it's a great painting except for one thing. There's no doorknob. And he said, that is deliberate because it is the door of the heart and the only knob to that door is inside. Only we can open our hearts to Jesus Christ. God will not come banging into our lives. And so, becoming a follower of Jesus in so many ways is counterintuitive. I never really learned how to ski. I did water skiing, but I never really learned how to snow ski, because I was told that you needed to lean backwards somewhat to get your balance. And every time I would lean backwards, I would feel like I was falling. And so as a result of that, I never learned how, because you got to do the counterintuitive. You tell a little caterpillar walking along that who wants to become a butterfly that he can become a butterfly, but first of all, he needs to go through a period called the chrysalis stage, that he has to become a bit of a zombie. And he has to just put himself to sleep. And if you give that caterpillar a choice, it never will become a butterfly. But how many of us know, for us to be transformed into the glory of God, we've got to take some risks. We need to live an adventure. And we need to understand that everything about becoming a believer and being a believer runs counter to our human logic. Think of all the things we must do to not give our lives to Jesus. People say it's so hard to be a Christian. Let me put it forth the argument of how difficult it is not to become a Christian. You got to fight off the Holy Spirit. You got to plug your ears to the truth. You got to dismiss the prayers of believing friends, maybe a believing mom. You've got to trample on the blood of Christ. You've got to call God a liar. Jesus here referred to the natural and the spiritual births, didn't he? And he said that they are not the same. Born of the water means the natural birth. When Vicky had our four children, every time just before that they were born, the water broke. So that's what it's referring to. It's a natural birth. You're born naturally. If you're here, you went through your mother's womb, unless it was cesarean birth, and here you are. However, spiritually, it's a different form of birth, this new birth. It is a mystery. It is like being taken through a wormhole or a time warp in a science fiction movie. We make salvation into so many things that it is not. We add so many things to it that are unnecessary at the very beginning. It is all about our faith and our faith in someone, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, my parents were missionaries, and sometimes people would come to the capital city at that time, known as Ciudad Trujillo, but also known as today as Santo Domingo. And people would come and they would get saved and they would go home, and they were illiterate, so they didn't know how to read the Bible. They didn't know what to do. We would try to go to where they were and establish a church. But there was one fellow who came into town and he was gloriously saved. And it was totally by faith, just believing in Jesus Christ. And he went back home and they asked him, what can we do to become like you? Clearly you've had a dynamic change in your life. And he knew so very little. They said, well, how do you become this born again thing? And all he knew was how that he had become born again. So he said, go get a chair. And they went and got a chair. And he said, no, this isn't the kind of chair whereby you get saved. You need a cane back chair. And that's when I got saved in a man's living room. He had a cane back chair. Now go get a cane back chair. And he brought the chair. And now he said, kneel. And the fellow kneeled on the left side. No, he said, it's got to be on the right side. And don't put both knees on the floor, just one, and the other one kind of up in the air a little bit, and say these words with me. Now, I think that probably that individual he was trying to lead to Christ got saved, but not because of the cane back chair, not because of the left or the right knee, not because of any of those things, but because of the fact that Jesus Christ accepts us where we are, even in the midst of our potential ignorance. So let's break apart this five-word statement that Jesus said to Nicodemus. We're going to look at a few other things as well, but let's start with, you must be born again. And let's emphasize the first word, you. Say you. You must be born again. You must be born again. It's personal. Interestingly enough, in the Greek, it's plural here. He is actually talking, in essence, from that rooftop that night to the whole world. He's saying, everybody, everywhere, until I come back again, is going to be born again. Come to the saving knowledge of who I am by following these particular things. It is an answer that Jesus gives to him that has been true for now 100 generations, if every generation is 20 years. Jesus, however, was also talking specifically to Nicodemus. He was requiring a personal response from him. It was academically for the whole world, but it was practically for the one man who was standing in the shadows before him that night. To be born again required and still requires a personal decision, never a mass decision. We can't just say, okay, everybody in this room, you're all born again. Come up, we'll baptize you. This has power to save you. It's just not true. It's not accurate. Constantine tried it. Remember the great Roman emperor Constantine? He was the first emperor to kind of make Christianity a religious thing for the Roman Empire. And he got all of his soldiers together. He had a dream and he saw a P with an X on the bottom. I'm sure you've seen that probably in liturgy of churches. And he said to all of his soldiers, I saw this dream. It said, in this symbol, go and conquer. It represents the cross of Christ. We are, as of this day, all of us, understand me, going to become Christians on pain of death. And I want you to go over to this river here. And when I say go, I want everybody to march through the river. The only thing I ask is that you take your sword out and you not baptize your right hand, because I need you still to kill some people for me. However, I want you to take your bodies and march them through the river, and on the other side, you will all be Christians. Is that the way we become believers? Obviously not. It didn't really work, and it never has worked to do something like that in mass. A firm decision, a personal decision is called for, and it must be unequivocal and certain. There can be no waffling. Sometimes we're Christians, you know, on Sunday, and we are something else on Monday. Have you ever known people to be kind of like that? And we might even have a temptation to do that as well. Like the politician who was asked his position on a certain thought or a certain concept, and he said, well, some of my friends are for it and some are against it, but I'm for my friends. And there are many who would do that. Jesus said, you, yes, you. Jesus is calling every one of us. I don't want to be rude and point my finger. I'm not talking about any individual in particular. The Holy Spirit will have to speak to you about this. But you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. The second emphasis here is you must, say must. You must be born again. So we move from the group that it applies to the imperative. It's a command. Did you know that it is a command to come to Jesus Christ? It is not a nice suggestion. It isn't a neat, nifty thought. If we are to come back to God, it must be through God's Son. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And in a sermon to all of the erudite on Mars Hill in Athens, Paul gave this word. He said, in the past, God overlooked our ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Repentance is a command. If I say to you, would you like a piece of cake? And you say, no, I really wouldn't. And then I start really getting down on you because you won't take the piece of cake. You'll probably come back to me with, well, I thought you kind of offered it to me. I didn't know it was a command performance. I mean, if it means that much to you, give me the piece of cake. And so we really find here the command to be a follower of Jesus. I dare say that no one named Nicodemus is here today. Anybody named Nicodemus here today? We may have a Nick, I don't know, but no Nicodemus, I don't think so. But we all can relate to this situation. We must be born again. Ernest Hemingway wrote a number of short stories, and in one of them, he wrote something called The Capital of the World. He talked about a young man named Paco who had a falling out with his father, and he ran off, and his father didn't know where he was. And after a while, the father really was missing his son, and so he took out a full-page, front-page ad in the Madrid Times. And he just simply said, Paco, all is forgiven, come home. But he didn't identify which Paco, for Paco is a very common name in Spanish-speaking countries. And so the next morning, when the newspaper hit the stands, there were 500 Pacos out in front of the newspaper office. Because we all have this innate desire to be accepted by our Heavenly Father. But we can only come to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is a compulsion in us to be right with God. It goes on, not only you must, but there is you must be. Say, be with me. We all know our grammar enough to know that that is a constant state of being. It is perpetual. It means be and keep on being. Now, let me say this. It doesn't mean you got to get saved every Sunday. In fact, you should not do that. I'm saying right now, if you have come to Christ once, you don't need to raise your salvation, your hand for salvation again. You may need to raise your hand to be forgiven of some things you've done, because how many of us know believers do stray from time to time? But you do not have to raise your hand again and say, pray for me, I need to be saved. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior and you meant it, and hear those words, you meant it with all your heart, and change and obedience have been the hallmark of your being, and you've slipped and fallen, you need to be forgiven, but not in the same way that a person is who is a novice who is coming to Christ for the very same time. Would you agree with that? It's biblical. So the new birth isn't past tense, it's present tense. It is right now. Jesus said in John 3:16 that whosoever believes, present tense, in me. When Vicki and I said, I do 50 years ago, we don't have to say I do every day. We reaffirm our love, we kiss each other, we try to treat each other well, we live together, but the idea of getting married every day is repugnant. It's once and for all. So to hark back to the day they signed a card or walked an aisle, but being born again is far more than that. Otherwise, we are what Paul said, always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. However, to come to church and sit like this, and maybe you enjoy the music or the message or whatever it may be, and to never respond except academically to Jesus Christ, and I've known people to be like that, is a dangerous thing. You know what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is? It's not thinking bad thoughts about the Holy Spirit. It is really when we deliberately ignore the wooing of God to every single one of us and we become spiritually hard of hearing. I've known individuals who can sit through a service and even grip the front of the pew and believe everything that is said but never make a step toward Jesus Christ. To be born again requires our total repentance, a genuine feeling of being sorry and not adding, and by the way, Lord, I will be perfect from now on, because you know full well you can't be. You know, repentance literally means you're going this direction here, and at some given point in time, you feel compelled to turn around and go 180 degrees in the opposite direction. You know what the real symbols, not what saves you, but the real symbols you've been saved are? It is, first of all, that you and I change. And change has to come from inside. We don't change because of fear. We change because of the fact that we love God. I remember when I was about 3 in the 3rd grade, I fell in love for the first time with Elizabeth. I fell in love for the first time with anybody. And my father said to me about the 3rd day he was taking me to school, he said, son, are you in love? Now, I'm a kid. I'm a little kid like this. I said, and I waffled on the answer. And then he said, I think you're in love because you started combing your hair. And if I'm not mistaken, you've got a little of my Old Spice on right now as we're drinking. I say, yeah, I think I'm in love. You know, when you're in love, it tells. You know what I'm talking about? People say, what is going on with you? You don't even know that you radiate it. And when we are in love with Jesus Christ, here's what we do. We change and we are obedient. Now get this. Change and obedience will do nothing if you do it so that you can earn your salvation. You do it because you're grateful to God for giving you His salvation. So to be born again requires total repentance. It means turning 180 degrees and going in the opposite direction. Number four, you must be born. Say born with me. You must, it's imperative, be, live in that constant state, born. That's familial. Begotten. Conceived. This time by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Our new birth is conceived by the Holy Spirit. We can either follow the lineage of Adam or the lineage of Christ. We suddenly realize that we have an option that we can choose. But there are far more people who are born than are born again. I'm going to say that again. There are far more people who are born than are born again. Jesus gave His life for everybody on planet Earth. He is not willing that any should perish, but He wants everyone to come to repentance. Say everyone with me. Everyone in this room is in God's will, but He's given you and I will. It's like the old country preacher said down in Alabama. Salvation is this way. God votes for me, Satan votes for me, and I cast the tiebreaker. Where do you want to be? Jesus said over in the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many, say many with me, enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few, say a few find it. Now, if there are many on this road and a few on this road, what does that tell us about the way things are going to end up if we aren't careful? Later on, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. See, obedience, who is in heaven. Many, say many again, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Not I knew you and you backslid. I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. When we look up the countries to pray for, like Costa Rica, it often will say 91% are Christian. What it means is 91% are Christian as opposed to something else. Or it'll say 98% are Muslim. Muslim as opposed to something else. But the number of individuals who truly believe in Christ are much less, not because that is the will of God, for God's will is that everybody should come to Him. God's will for your life is that you would come to Him. You can do a lot of things after you come to Him, but until salvation by faith has actually taken hold of our lives, we can do very little. It's just do-goodism. And finally, you must be born again. Say again with me. This is the most important word. Fix it in your mind and in your heart. I simply said to be saved, you must be born. And that's where a lot of people are. You must be born. And they stop right there. In other words, if you're born, you're going to a good eternity. Listen, I don't like having to say some of these things. But I would not be true to God's word if I did not say that there is a hell. And that you don't have to be a particularly really bad person. You just have to try to do for yourself what only God can do for you. What His Son has done for you. So the key word in that whole sentence, in this whole passage we read today, is you must be born again. It is that fifth word. God alone can do the work of regeneration. When Jesus was conceived in Mary, the angel said, nothing is impossible for God. It is impossible to be forgiven by the sacrifices of the Old Testament or by our good deeds, but it is very possible when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and claim His Father as our Father. But when we are born again the second time, we become like our Heavenly Father. And no, Nicodemus, we don't go back into our mother's womb and have a brand new start that way, but we return to a belief system where we see grace and faith as incidental to our eternity. we become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We sing the old hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. We sing at the cross, it was there by faith I received my sight. And may I say to you, if you've noticed, Nicodemus said, Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? Jesus said, you need to understand that you need to look at me. For if I am lifted up, all people will be drawn to me. And Nicodemus knew exactly what he was talking about. Every Jewish boy who had gone to Jewish school knew what he was talking about. He was talking about the desert and how that all the people got bitten by snakes. And there were a million or more people who were there. And they were instructed to look at the pole. But here's the thing. Those snakes, the very first symptom that you were bit by one of those snakes is you went bit blind. That was before you died. You went blind. So it was impossible for these people to see the snake up on the pole. But God did not say, you have got to see the snake on the pole. He said, you got to look at where it is. To be saved, we got to look at where Jesus is. You say, I don't see it yet. That's what faith is all about. Keep looking and you will see it. When the people would look and they would see that, even though it was in the distance, and in some cases, let's say it's a 15-foot pole, do the trigonometry. I mean, millions of people. How could they even possibly see it if they had sight? So their case was impossible. But they looked to Jesus. They looked at where Jesus was. And I say to you this morning, you say, I don't know about this. I can't figure this out. Well, you can't figure it out with your mind. It's too big. It's too glorious. But look generally in the direction of Jesus and you will live. You will have the everlasting life that was promised to Nicodemus and to all others who would believe. So what have we seen so far? You, that's personal. Must, that's imperative. Be, that's perpetual. Born, that's familial. Again, and that's impossible. It's just impossible to go back into your mother's womb again and be born. And it is impossible when sins have flooded your life, even though you're better than your neighbor, perhaps, for you to be changed by your own works of righteousness. It doesn't save. That dog won't hunt, as they say down south. C.S. Lewis probably wrote some of the very best books on the Christian life, but he himself looked in retrospect and saw that he was lost for much of his life, though he was very interested in religion and in God. And he writes in one of his books the following, and I quote, it was on September 22, 1931, that Lewis said yes to the Lord's offer of himself. Yes, according to his testimony. This was the exact day he became a Christian. It happened on a ride to the Whipsnade Zoo with his brother Warren. Lewis tells us about it in the book called Surprised by Joy. He says, I know very well when, but hardly how, the final step was taken. I was driven to Whipsnade one sunny morning. And when we set out, I did not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. Yet I had no exact knowledge of how I spent the journey in this thought, nor in great emotion. It is more like a man, after a long sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becoming aware that he is now awake for the very first time. I was 8 years old when I came to Christ. I grew up in church. I grew up with family altar. And I wasn't a bad kid at 8 years old. What could I possibly do? I went out with Elizabeth a couple of times. No great sin there. You know, here's the thing. And this is biblical. Everybody here is chosen. Would you agree? Everybody's been chosen for salvation. Not just a few. Everybody's been chosen for salvation. But somewhere in the back, once you come to Christ and you are born again, you will realize that sometime in your past, there was a conception. You can't have a birth without a conception. Something entered your heart, and you'll know it when the whole thing happens. Something entered your heart, and there was a conception of the Holy Spirit. And then there was a pregnancy. For some humans, it's 9 months. Thank God it's not 9 years. 9 months. For others, like an elephant, it's 2 years. For mice, you know, it's a matter of days. It's different for different people. You are conceived. God says, I'm going to put something in your heart. I'm going to tickle your heart. I'm going to give you something to think about. You cannot be saved yourself. Only I can save you. And then that begins to develop as an embryo. And then something happens like with Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus went through this. This isn't the only time Nicodemus came to Jesus. Over in John chapter 7, we are told there that Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who was one of their own number, a Pharisee, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." See, Nicodemus is growing. And by chapter 19, he goes to Joseph of Arimathea and says, "Even though everybody, including his disciples, has forsaken Jesus, I have concluded he is the Son of God. I will go with you." Conception, pregnancy, born again. God has been speaking to some people here for a long time. But you can't stay in that status of the unknown forever. There needs to be a drawing to the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to that. The Apostle Paul did not know it, but he was so curious about Jesus. It wasn't very nice that he was killing Christians, but that was the only thing he knew to do. Anybody here, just before you came to Christ, really got worse before you got better? That's the whole fighting the Holy Spirit. But today, for some people, it is your day. You've been in the spiritual womb long enough. It's time that you are born again and give your life to Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I thought I was already a believer." I'm not trying to sow seeds of doubt. If you're already a believer and you've done something wrong, you need to be forgiven. Because I'm here to tell you today, two signs are signs that you've really been born again. Number one is that you change. People will notice that you change. You do not change to be saved, you change because you're saved. And the second thing is obedience. When God tells you to do something, you don't try to read the Bible to find loopholes. Whatever he says unto you, you just do it. And then you begin to discover that truly you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old chorus, we're not going to sing it. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in his light and glory and grace." Two Sundays ago, Vicki and I went skydiving. And when you jump out of that airplane, you don't know that you're going like 130 miles an hour toward Earth. For 45 minutes, we were in free fall. And then you begin to realize, you know, we better pull the ripcord here and do something about it. And thank God for that. But the gravity of planet Earth drew us back. We could do something about it, but we couldn't escape it. Because the earth is bigger than us, and this is our home, and it draws us back, even if it may destroy us in the process. But when you're born again, something happens. The laws of gravity no longer apply on a spiritual basis. You begin to feel that you need to go up, and you need to not go down. And that's one of the things that we believe, that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And those who believe, I don't know how it happens, but because we've been heading in that direction for so long, like Enoch, finally we say we might as well keep on going home. And so which polarity do we have today? Are we drawn to this world, or are we drawn to the next? And being drawn to the next is not for people who are, you know, 95 years old. Being drawn to the next is for anyone who has their life ahead of them but has decided that to follow Jesus and to listen to his call and to obey his commands is the best thing in the world for us. So I believe that I am saved by faith. Do you believe that you have been saved by faith? And if you haven't been saved by faith, this morning would be a good time. This would be a good opportunity. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a final chorus, and in singing this chorus, let it be our prayer. It says over in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourself that you are in the love of God." So just examine yourself, nobody else around you. And if you find that you have this urging to come to Christ today, to be forgiven, not by your works, but by his, may you be built on nothing else but Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you are born again, or you are not, and you just feel like you would like to come up to the front and spend a few moments in prayer, that would be great, because we believe that altars alter. And so let's just sing together, and if God is speaking to you about salvation, you don't need a fancy prayer. We're not going to manipulate you into something. Right where you are, ask Jesus, please, to be your Lord and Savior. Do that right now. Let's sing, and if some of you want to come to the front, that's fine. Where you are, you can pray as well, and then we're going to have a dismissal. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior.
Hallelujah, Lord.
The hope of nations.
Yes, you are, Lord.
The hope of nations.
Savior,
He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save.
He is mighty to save.
Forever, author of salvation, He rose
and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Oh, Lord, save. Lord, save. Bring us to yourself, Lord God. Speak to hearts today by your Holy Spirit.
So take me as you find me, from all my fears and failures,
yes, Lord.
And fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
Oh, I surrender.
Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Now, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, but you feel this pulling in your heart like Nicodemus did, you don't have to know a whole lot to come to Christ. You just have to be obedient to His call. So I'm going to say to you, if you're not in the front today, these folks here who are in the front know Jesus. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you would like to accept Him as your Savior, just take a step forward and come and stand down here. And in your own simple words, say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. That's right. Come on. Come on down. Come on down. You're here. You need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Come on down. This is the day. Let's quit just attending church. Let's come to know Jesus. If you're here as we sing this, just come on down. We're going to pray with you and for you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's sing, Pastor John.
And Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty. Yes, Lord, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Oh, Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Oh, shine your light.
Shine your light and let the whole
Give God some praise. Amen. It's not easy to be a follower of Jesus, be covered in his dust, follow him wherever he may lead. But we have here with us today, to pray the prayer of dismissal, a man I love and respect, my father-in-law, Jack Crisco, who served for a number of years as a pastor of a church, and at the age of 92 is still involved in his church, so many different ways there in Cleveland, Tennessee. I've asked him to say a prayer. Pray a patriarchal prayer over our congregation. So let's just go to God as we conclude. And then after this, you can go to your classes, the cafe, wherever. But Jack, I'm going to come down to you so you don't have to climb these stairs. Why don't you come right up here with me? And I'm going to hold the mic. Would you lead our church in a prayer, please?
Father, we're so grateful to be in this service today. Lord, we've come through so many roads, so many bridges. But today we've come to the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You brought us through so many trials, so many tests. But now we face a God that's able to take us all the way, from the beginning to the end. Lord, you've marked the way. You've given us the courage, you give us the strength, but more than that, you give us the way. Your word will teach us, guide us, direct us, and keep us. Lord, as your children, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for this pastor, for the message that you've given to us, for we must be born again.
Yes.
We cannot enter into the heaven of the thing that you prepared for us unless we are. We thank you for each one. We thank you for this church and for those that's gathered here. We ask your blessings upon them. Let the word of God be a light unto their feet, a lamp unto their pathway, that you will go and do the things that will lead them the way that you would have them to. Let your blessings rest upon them. Let the word of God be a lamp unto their feet. And may God in heaven bless you, lead you, guide you, direct you, and keep you in the center of his will. We ask in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord some praise? Amen. God bless you all.